it's the new year. And each time as we stand just at the beginning of another year, the start of another new thing, it is always exciting. And we've got so many things to look forward to. Just about 10 days ago, I had a call in my office here from a man. He didn't tell me his name. And he started out by telling me how he has lost everything. And he felt abandoned. He felt alone. And in between sobs, he's just asking me to pray for him. Because he said this might be his last call. It's tough to be receiving calls like this. And all I could do is to remind him of the love of Jesus and that he's special and that Jesus came, died for him. And life is not truly measured by the things we have, but really, life can only be meaningful when Jesus is in charge of our lives. I prayed for him, and I hope you will too. I don't know his name. Today, you may know some friends or family members who may be at their wit's end, and they just cannot see past today. Or maybe it's you. You are pushed into a corner right now. And there is just no way out of this present crisis. You just can't see beyond today. Each time as we stand at the threshold of another year, we have another 12 months. And let me tell you that there is hope. There are many new opportunities for you to do right. The things that you have left half done in 2011, 2012 has got opportunities for you to finish them up and to make your life right. But you do know that some of these challenges before you are just too big for you. But you do also know that you can overcome these difficulties if you have Jesus as the head of your life. Because you and I cannot do life successfully without Jesus. And truly, this was the background of the book of Nehemiah. And in chapter 6 to 7, in chapter 6 especially, you would remember that the Israelites, they were actually in captivity, in exile, for 70 years. And before they were carried away into captivity, the temple was destroyed. And the walls of Jerusalem were broken in many, many parts. And after 70 years, the Jews actually returned. A first group, even though they were small, was led by Zerubbabel, and they rebuilt the temple in 586. It started then, but it took them many years. When the temple was rebuilt, the walls were left damaged. And it was some 80 years after Zerubbabel's return. 80 years. Can you imagine that? For 80 years, the walls were left in ruins. And it was 80 years that Nehemiah led the third group of returnees back to Jerusalem. And when Nehemiah heard about the broken walls, it broke his heart because they were exposed to their enemies' attacks. And Nehemiah answered God's call to rebuild those walls. But it was not an easy task. He knew that there was so much work that needed to be done. And in chapter 6, it records for us that the hard work weren't just the only obstacles. They had neighbors who were really enemies, and they tried to trick them to slow down, to stop the repair work, and they even tried threatening them because their neighbors wanted Israel to remain exposed, to remain vulnerable, weak, and defenseless. And in fact, today, that could be how you and I may be feeling. Exposed, vulnerable, weak, and defenseless. Story was told of a young boy named Jimmy, and he had to get to spend a week-long holiday by the beach. And on the first day, he was so excited, he went down to the beach and he started to build a sand castle. And when he's done, he was so proud. But not long, a group of young bullies came and they just kicked the sand castle and kicked sand into his face, and they was just laughing and they walked away. The next day, Jimmy went down to the beach again. And he built himself another nice big sand castle. And you guessed it, not long after that, the same group of bullies came. They kicked his sand castle and completely destroyed it, and they were so pleased with themselves. On the third day, Jimmy went down to the beach and he collected some big rocks. And he started to build his sandcastle over those rocks. And again, you guessed it. The same group of bullies came and they kicked at the sandcastle. Ouch. They had a big surprise. Today, you and I, as we look back into the last year, you may feel that much of the things that have gone on, things that you've done, you may feel that they are as flimsy as this sand castle. You wanted to walk closer to Jesus, and you did. You wanted to spend more time with your spouse and your children, and you did. You were serving faithfully in the church, and you did. You have been a good example in your school and at your workplace. But all these efforts appeared weak, insignificant, unimportant, and not making an impact on the lives of people around you. But let me assure you that whatever you're doing, no matter how small it is, if Jesus is the reason why for your thoughts, for your speech and your actions, and if Jesus is the foundation stone, the foundation rock of everything that you are doing, let me assure you, those things will count for eternity, even though it appears flimsy. Can I just encourage you to continue to stay close to Jesus? Take time to hear His voice, and you will do just fine. Just like the Israelites. Because the Israelites obeyed God's call to rebuild the wall, and through all the sweat and hard work, we find that in Nehemiah chapter 7 and 8, that there was something that happened because they obeyed. God began speaking to them again. Because God was silent for 70 years. And because they obeyed, God started to speak to them again. They read the law, and that led to a time when they can celebrate in praise and worship and just remembering, recalling the goodness and the greatness of God. That truly is the theme of these three chapters. And we're going to look at each one of them carefully. I'm going to give you four consequences when you and I obey God. Obedience to God has got its consequences, and they are good consequences. Firstly, you will be able to hear God speak again. So often we say God is so far away and I can't hear his voice. And that's because we have been living in disobedience. Where do we find it? We find this in Nehemiah chapter 8 verses 2 and 3. Let me just read to you. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. They started to read the law again. And how long did they do it? They did it for 7 days. Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 18 tells us that day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the feast for 7 days. One of the important thing in our lives, and that's the thing, the only important thing we do in this church, and that is to teach the word of God. We open the book of the law and we read it, we explain it, and we challenge you to obey. The second consequence of obedience is that you and I will be able to praise and worship God. Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 6 tells us, Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Ezra praised and they worshipped the Lord. And who is this Lord? It's the Lord, the great God. It's Jehovah, the great God. And he has a name. His name is so clear and so specific that you and I cannot make a mistake. It is Jehovah that they are praising. And you know what? As I look at this verse, it's amazing. He didn't say our great God. He said Jehovah, the great God. Because if you and I refuse to obey God, it didn't matter. Jehovah is still the great God. But later on in the chapter, we're going to see because of their obedience, Nehemiah and the rest of the people were able to say, our great God. Can you say that today? You need to have a personal experience of God in your life. A personal experiential obedience in your life. Then you can say, our great God. Just like this morning, many of you have testified because you have obeyed God, you have trusted Him. You have experienced His greatness and His goodness in your lives. And this doesn't have to stop. That is the good news. The third consequence of obedience is you and I will be able to celebrate with food and drinks. Where do we find that? In chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest, and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." As they read the word, they were convicted of their sins. They knew that they have rebelled against God, and they were all weeping. But God didn't want them to stop there. God said to them, "Today is sacred, today is holy, it's special. Move on, because now you know your sin, you need to know also that God forgives and God restores, and you need to celebrate." And how are they to do it? Very specific. Nehemiah told them, "Go, enjoy choice food," which means good food. Bring out all the best food and sweet drinks. What are sweet drinks? It's Coke. That's right. That's my translation. I don't know about yours, you know. We are to celebrate. And, you know, today after this, we're going to have good food. All right? We have some special food prepared for all of you so that we can celebrate. All right? And there are moments in my life, you if you have been here long enough, you will know that we have been having a lot of good food all the time in this church, you know. And it just makes me wonder whether we should change our name from Calvary Chapel to Calorie Chapel, you know. So maybe we'll do that, you know. We don't know. But when our sins are forgiven and you know, then it's time to celebrate, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Lastly, the last consequence of obedience is that you and I will be able to recall God's goodness and greatness. We find that in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees, and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees, to make booths, as it is written. The Israelites are to recall, to be reminded that it was God who brought them out of Egypt, and for 40 years they were living in booths or tents, and these are all temporary shelters. So God wants them to do it yearly. As they do it, it serves to remind them of God's leading and provision. And these are things that maybe perhaps today we call memorials or milestones or markers in our lives. All of us have milestones. All of us have markers in our lives. And you may ask, "Pastor John, what are they?" Well, today we have one, the communion. It is a milestone. It's a marker. It is to remind us of what Jesus did on the cross. We have baptism. When you are baptized, you will always look back to the day and wonder, why would Jesus die for you? And you'll be amazed. What are the markers that we have in our lives? We have events, days, like 1st of January is an event. Christmas Day is an event. An opportunity for us to remember and recall when Christ first came. Good Friday is another great marker. And all these things would serve to remind us of God's goodness and greatness. There will be victories in your own lives. Moments when God helped you overcome difficulties. those will be your markers. For me, I can think of another marker. I've got 3 children, and they are markers for me too. And I thank God for them every day. There are other moments in my life when I prayed simple things. You may even think it's silly. I remember when I was a very young boy, I prayed, God, give me a church. And I literally meant that. And it was some 20 years later, God actually gave me a church. It's not mine, but I have it now. And this may not be good for you, because those are my markers. You do need to have your own milestones, but it can only happen if you act on it. Obedience is a requirement to enable us to hear God speak again, so that we can praise Him, worship Him, celebrate, and recall fondly all the great things that He has done in our lives. But it would also mean hard work. But you and I can be certain that after the hard work, joy will follow. So this morning, some of you may be asking, all right, Pastor John, then, what is it then that Jesus would want me to do? Very quickly, I just want to remind you, all right, and we've done some studies on this before. What would Jesus want me to do? Jesus has given us 2 of the greatest commandments and a great commission. The first commandment is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like this. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. And then we're given the great commission to go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. This is what Jesus would want us to do. And it will translate when you love God, you would worship Him. It will translate when you love your neighbor, it will translate into ministry, into service. And when you and I go, it would translate into discipleship, into fellowship, and into evangelism. So this is what Jesus would want you to do as an individual, and He would want us as a church to be actively engaged in this. This is truly the strategy, the plan, the master plan that Jesus has given to His disciples, so that you and I, we can live victorious Christian lives, so that you and I as a church, we can be a successful church. But you know what? Pastors are often asked this question. Well, Pastor, what is your vision for the church? Well, what is your 5-year plan for this church? Do you have a 15-year plan for this church? And and always my reply would be, take a good look at me. Do you think that Jesus is going to trust me with coming up with a vision for His church? You've got to be kidding. Just take a look at me. Would you even trust me? Much less Jesus. Pastor Chuck himself was asked this same question. He was asked actually in this question about what is his vision for Calvary Chapel after he is no longer here. And take a look at this. This is his response, and I thought it was really good. He said, "Any vision I have would be smaller than the vision the Lord has. And so, my vision is to let the Lord do His thing." Isn't it amazing? Just let the Lord do His thing. And what is this thing that the Lord would want to do? Let me put it in a very, very practical way. I find that in Matthew 10:16. Let me read it to you. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. These are the words of our Master, our Lord. He says, I'm sending you. Notice the word is sending. He's still sending. He has not stopped sending. You may be saying, oh, come on, Pastor John. I'm sure that is for the professionals. It's for the pastors, the elders, and the Bible study group leaders. Take a look. He says, I'm sending you. You. Every one of us. And you know what? I've chosen to use this for our emphasis for this new year. Take a look at your bulletin if you have not noticed the front. It's been changed. All right? Jesus is saying to all of us, I am sending you. Now put your name next to the word you. Just write it in. Have you done that? I'll check, you know, as you go out through the door after. All right, I'm just kidding you. All right. But remember, when these are truly the words of the person whom you call Savior, whom you call Lord, whom you call Master, whom you call God. He's saying to each and every one of us today, I'm sending you. And you and I, we are to obey with great urgency. Great urgency. You don't procrastinate anymore. Take it off that shelf behind you. And do it now. There is great urgency. And you may be asking, Pastor John, why? I mean, can this wait until I finish my studies? Or can it wait until I finish my house, my renovation, and my job? It can't, because today you and I, we are living in the last days, and time is running out. And I thought it would be interesting each year, at the beginning of each year, when I address you, I thought it would be interesting if I could give you a very quick prophecy update. All right? That means to look at what's happening in 2011. All right, there are many things to look out for each time as we talk about prophecy. There are about 5, 6. You can think of 7 things to look out for when we speak about prophecy in the Bible regarding the end times. All right, we look at Israel. What's happening in Israel? We look at the one world government that's coming up today. It's taking shape. We look at the wars and the rumors of wars. We look at apostate Christianity, and we look at natural disasters that they are now occurring with greater frequency and greater intensity. Isn't it not true? Just take a look. Hey, just pull that nose of yours out of those books that you buried yourself in. Look at your newspapers, turn on the TV, look around you. This world is coming to an end very soon. I would just want to kind of just quickly give you one little update on apostate Christianity, meaning apostasy. People who have turned away from their faith. Take a look at this guy. His name is John Spong. All right. He's not a Chinese. He was a former Episcopalian bishop in America, or we call him an Anglican. And after many, many years, he came out now to say, amongst many other things, that the Bible is not true. And we can only say that he is truly an atheist at heart. But for all these years, he's been hiding behind a cleric collar. There's a great article which was just written 3 days ago, December 29th, all right, in a Times magazine, I think. All right, you could read this. And he would explain to you why he thinks, you know, the records of the Old Testament is not true, and how can oral history be passed down 45 generations. It's crazy. Right? He says that Jesus Christ and his disciples do not speak Greek. Where did he come from? And this is the world that we live in today. And you think, wow, Pastor John, good thing it's in America. Let me tell you that today we have got clerics, pastors from mainline denominations today who would speak against the Bible, right? who would champion the homosexuality cause. That's what we have today. And are we to be surprised? No, because God has already warned us. Paul saying in 1 Timothy 4:1, he said, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. And quite clearly, John Spong is deceived, and he is also helping the cause of Satan to deceive others. But you and I know, as we look at the scriptures, the world is coming to an end. But there's a great quote from one of the Calvary Chapel pastor, Daniel Fusco. He said this, the Lord hasn't returned yet, and we are still here, so let's get to work. Let's get back to work. We are not to sit around and twiddle our thumbs, but we are to get to work. Get busy with the affairs of the kingdom of Jesus. And as you and I go about the Lord's work, I would like to leave you with one challenge for this year to come. And that is to attempt big things for God. Attempt big things for God. You and I need to step out in faith and putting your faith in Jesus only. And you and I will be able to see at the end of this 12 months how great and how good our God is. If you are willing to step out of the boat, just like Peter did on that stormy night when he stepped out of the boat and walked towards Jesus. When we trust God, then and only then God can work. But if you want to live in your small little safe world, let me tell you that at the end of 12 months, you don't have to wait. I can tell you today, nothing is going to happen. Or at least nothing of eternal value is going to happen in your life. But if you choose to step out in faith and attempt big things for God, you are going to see God work. That's a guarantee. And you say, Pastor John, how do you know? Because God's word said so. Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. This is the key verse for today. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul. And in 52 days, when all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Because even our enemies realized that this rebuilding of the wall was impossible to complete in 52 days unless they had the help of God. And it was God. There wasn't any doubt about that. Can any of you recognize this face? No price. Walt Disney, correct. like I say, no price. Otherwise, Bala will come for his McDonald voucher. Died only in 1966. And Walt Disney had he built up an amazing business. Even today, 40 years after his death, Disney business is still raking in billions and billions and billions of dollars every year. And do you know why? Because of a philosophy of Walt Disney in his business. He had a very unusual formula for success. And he knew that any project that he's going into must truly wow his customers. Their jaws must drop. And unless that happens, it will not make money. How then can he determine that this project is going to be a money-making proposal? This is how Walt did it. He will put his proposal to his board of directors. And they will study it and they will vote on it. And whenever he has got two groups, one supporting it and one opposing it, he will throw out that proposal. But whenever he put a proposal before them and unanimously the board is opposed to it, he will say, this is it. This is the money-making project. Because if everyone does not believe in him that it will work, he will go out to prove everybody that they are wrong, and he will be able to do the impossible. And that's how he would wow his critics and his customers. Today, you and I, we have a big God. We have a great God. And he wants us to take on big challenges. We are not lacking in power, in giftings, in resources. Because today you and I, we have God the Holy Spirit in us. He's the one who will enable us. He's the one who will empower us. And when the task is done, just like when the wall was rebuilt in 52 days, even the enemies recognizes that it was God. Today, God is with us. God is with you. He wants to use you. He's ready to use you. But the question is, are you willing? Jesus is sending us out into the world where we have our families, our friends, our relatives, and they so badly need to hear the love of God. They need to so badly to hear the word of God that can change their lives. Would you be willing? I want to end up with a quote from William Carey. Some of you may not know William Carey, but he's the father of modern mission. And he went to India at a very high cost. He lost his children. They all died there. His wife went mad and died there. This is what William Carey said. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. Today, if you go to India, there will be many commercial enterprises named after William Carey. That was how much of an impact William Carey made, because he chose to expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. Today, as you and I stand at the start of another year, you have a choice. There are hopes, plenty of hopes. There are plenty of opportunities and potentials. And Jesus is going to open many doors for us. The only question is, are you willing to step out in faith and attempt big things for God? So that at the end of the next 12 months, you and I can say, as Nehemiah did, that Jehovah indeed is the only great God. I trust that God would stir your hearts, and don't procrastinate. Live an exciting life with Jesus. Attempt big things for Him. You can, because you and I, we have Jesus. You're able, because you and I, we have the Holy Spirit within us. Amen. I'm going to hand the time back to Ban Tong. And right now, if you've got something that you need to say to God, you can say it now. Don't wait until you go home. If you think of a person, a name, pray for him. Trust God and go for it.